Hey, I'm Terry Molinaro, and I believe that we as the body of Christ are here for such a time as this. I love to say this, blessed to be a blessing, that we are called to be a light. And look, friends, if we don't do it, if we aren't the light, who's going to be the light? The body of Christ has always been a house of action. And hey, who says we can't have some fun along the way?
Terry, it's Ryan Seacrest. You're in broadcast. I'm trying to be in broadcast. There's something in common. Good luck to you, Seacrest House.
This is the Church Acts Podcast. Have you ever had an idea in your life where you were so sure about something, but it turned out to be wrong? Maybe you thought something was going to turn out a certain way. You were absolutely sure about it, but then as time went on, you started to realize that whatever you had pictured was not going to happen. It's hard when that happens, isn't it? Especially when we are so sure of things turning out a certain way, like we have bet the farm, so to speak. We're like, this is like, there's no possibility that anything but this would happen. And then you find yourself in a completely different place. I'm not trying to sound like a pessimist or anything like that, but I think this can even happen with movies, right? For example, I love my wife. It's amazing being married to your best friend. You know, we laugh literally all of the time together, but the things that we had to face to even get to this point did not exactly look like the script of like the Cinderella story, you know? All of that, I think, is expected, especially the older that you get. Like, we realize things that, okay, it's not all what people always make things out to be. And I'm not saying that everything is bad. You just realize that sometimes things don't turn out like the way that you had planned. We get that down here on earth, I'm talking about. But what happens when things that we are trusting and believing God for don't go according to plan? What happens when we felt like we were called to something in life, but then when we started to walk in it, it was nothing like we thought it would be? Or when we're praying and fasting, really seeking God about something, but the answer just seems nowhere to be found. That is a very different experience, right? When we're just saying, okay, you know, I thought that my life was going to be like a movie, but it's not. And oh, I guess I kind of get that. That makes sense. That was me just being a child. But then when it comes to our relationship with God, when it comes to prayer, we go, God, you know, I don't understand. Like, I was praying and I was fasting and I was seeking you. Why didn't I not get this answer? Or why have I heard nothing? Why has nothing changed? There's this interesting verse in the Bible that goes something like this. So Isaiah 55 verses 8-9, it says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways and my thoughts than your thoughts." So here we have higher than our ways, higher than our thoughts. There are things that we do not know, and I don't think we're ever going to know. We also believe as Christians that God, hey, is the ultimate authority. So if that's the case, then we also have to acknowledge that God has the ultimate everything, including wisdom. So if we take the previous verse that we just read with that in mind, we can conclude that there is wisdom that is far above anything that we could put together, that he has that, and we need that. See, there is earthly knowledge. We can learn things here on earth, but when it comes to the things of the spirit and the things that are happening all around us in the spiritual realm, we need not earthly knowledge, because these aren't things of the earth, right? We need wisdom that only comes from God if we're going to know what to do, when to act, how to prepare. Let's take a recent world event, for example. Look at even COVID. And I know I feel like when you say that word, people are like, oh my gosh, are we still talking about it? But I think there's a good lesson to be learned here. It literally shut down the world. I personally have felt some ripple effects of COVID on like the economic stage, like extremely minimally though. But you know, there are people that lost their businesses. They lost their families. Like, people have passed away, jobs, houses. It was terrible what some people really experienced and are currently still experiencing as of the time I'm recording this episode. But amongst all the stuff that went down, I kept thinking about this question. Were we, as part of the body of Christ, prepared? Or maybe I should say it like this. Why were we not prepared? Did we get this wisdom from God that COVID was coming, and did we prepare accordingly? Were we sensitive to the Holy Spirit to the point where someone was given the wisdom so that we could prepare in advance? You know, were our churches prepared? Were, you know, our small groups prepared? Were we as Christians able to be a light in our communities because we were able to help the people around us be prepared? Maybe that seems a little bit out there for you. And I get that in today's day and age, it might seem like that, but let's read two very interesting accounts in the Bible. The first one comes from Genesis chapter 18. It's a bit of a long one, but that's okay. Just track with me. It's verses 16 to 33 if you want to read along. When the men got up to leave, they looked down toward Sodom, and Abraham walked along with them to see them on their way. Then the Lord said, "Shall I hide from Abraham what I'm about to do? Abraham will surely become a great and powerful nation, and all nations on earth will be blessed through him. For I've chosen him so that he will direct his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing what is right and just, so that the Lord will bring about for Abraham what he has promised him." Then the Lord said, "The outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is so great and their sin so grievous that I will go down and see if what they have done is as bad as the outcry that has reached me. If not, I will know." The men turned away and went towards Sodom, but Abraham remained standing before the Lord. Then Abraham approached him and said, "Will you sweep away the righteous with the wicked? And what if there are 50 righteous people in the city? Will you really sweep it away and not spare the place for the sake of the 50 righteous people in it? Far be it from you to do such a thing, to kill the righteous with the wicked, treating the righteous and the wicked alike. Far be it from you. Will not the judge of all the earth do right?" By the way, that's kind of bold to say to God, right? Jumping back into the story, the Lord said, "If I find 50 righteous people in the city of Sodom, I will spare the whole place for their sake." Then Abraham spoke up again, "Now that I've been so bold as to speak to the Lord, although I am nothing but dust and ashes, what if the number of the righteous is 5 less than 50? Will you destroy the whole city for the lack of 5 people?" "If I find 45 there," he said, "I will not destroy it." Once again, he spoke to him, "What if only 40 are found there?" He said, "For the sake of 40, I will not do it." Then he said, "May the Lord not be angry, but let me speak. What if only 30 can be found there?" He answered, "I will not do it if I find 30 there." Abraham said, "Now that I've been so bold as to speak to the Lord, what if only 20 can be found there?" He said, "For the sake of 20, I will not destroy it." Then he said, "May the Lord not be angry, but let me speak just once more. What if only 10 can be found there?" And he answered, "For the sake of 10, I will not destroy it." When the Lord had finished speaking with Abraham, he left, and Abraham returned home. Genesis 19 verses 1 through 29. The two angels arrived at Sodom in the evening, and Lot was sitting in the gateway of the city. When he saw them, he got up to meet them and bowed down with his face to the ground. "My lords," he said, "please turn aside to your servant's house. You can wash your feet and spend the night and then go on your way early in the morning." "No," they answered, "we will spend the night in the square." But he insisted so strongly that they did go with him and entered his house. He prepared a meal for them, baking bread without yeast, and they ate. Before they had gone to bed, all the men from every part of the city of Sodom, both young and old, surrounded the house. They called to Lot, "Where are the men who came to you tonight? Bring them out to us so that we can have sex with them." Lot went outside to meet them and shut the door behind him and said, "No, my friends, don't do this wicked thing. Look, I have two daughters who have never slept with a man. Let me bring them out to you and you can do what you like with them, but don't do anything to these men, for they have come under the protection of my roof." We're just going to bypass that because that is a whole bunch of wildness right there. "Get out of our way," they replied. "This fellow came here as a foreigner and now he wants to play the judge. We'll treat you worse than them." They kept bringing pressure on Lot and moved forward to break down the door. But the men inside reached out and pulled Lot back into the house and shut the door. Then they struck the men who were at the door of the house, young and old, with blindness so that they could not find the door. The two men said to Lot, "Do you have anyone else here, sons-in-law, sons of daughters, or anyone else in the city who belongs to you? Get them out of here because we are going to destroy this place. The outcry to the Lord against its people is so great that he has sent us to destroy it." So Lot went out and spoke to his sons-in-law who were pledged to marry his daughters. He said, "Hurry and get out of this place because the Lord is about to destroy the city." But because of the complete lack of respect and the fear of the Lord, they said, and that wasn't part of the Bible, it's just what I said, but his sons-in-law thought he was joking. With the coming of dawn, the angels urged Lot, saying, "Hurry, take your wife and your two daughters who are here, or you will be swept away when the city is punished." When he hesitated, the men grasped his hands and the hands of his wife and of his two daughters and led them safely out of the city, for the Lord was merciful to them. As soon as they had brought them out, one of them said, "Flee for your lives, don't look back, and don't stop anywhere in the plain. Flee to the mountains, or you'll be swept away." But Lot said to them, "No, my lords, please, your servant has found favor in your eyes and you have shown great kindness to me in sparing my life, but I can't flee to the mountains. This disaster will overtake me and I'll die. Look, there is a town near enough to run to and it is small. Let me flee to it. It is very small, isn't it? Then my life will be spared." He said to him, "Very well, I will grant this request to you. I will not overthrow the town you speak of, but flee there quickly, because I cannot do anything until you reach it. That is why the town was called Zoar. By the time Lot reached Zoar, the sun had risen over the land. Then the Lord rained down burning sulfur on Sodom and Gomorrah from the Lord out of the heavens. Thus he overthrew those cities and the entire plain, destroying all those living in the cities and also the vegetation in the land. But Lot's wife looked back, and she became a pillar of salt. Early the next morning, Abraham got up and returned to the place where he had stood before the Lord. He looked down toward Sodom and Gomorrah, toward all the land of the plain, and he saw a dense smoke rising from the land like smoke from a furnace. So when God destroyed the cities of the plain, he remembered Abraham, and he brought Lot out of the catastrophe that overthrew the cities where Lot has lived or had lived. There is literally so many things going on in here. You can see also, it's like a warped too from Lot, the decisions that he was making, even with offering up his daughters, like, I guess contextually maybe, but there just seems something off there. And not only that, just the constant going back and forth, like, I can't do this. Like, can I just do this? Like, these angels are literally coming to destroy, and God has sent these angels as well to be angels of mercy for this person. And here he is, you know, negotiating with them. So that kind of says something, and maybe that's why he was not the one who God came to consult, right? We're going to talk about that more in a little bit, but first, a quick story from Genesis. Before this happened, Genesis 6, verses 1 through 18, when human beings began to increase in number on the earth and daughters were born to them, the sons of God said that the daughters of humans were beautiful, and they married any of them they chose. And the Lord said, "My spirit will not contend with humans forever, for they are mortal. Their days will be 120 years." The Nephilim were on the earth in those days and also afterward, when the sons of God went to the daughters of humans and had children by them. They were the heroes of old, men of renown. The Lord saw how great the wickedness of the human race had become on the earth, and that every inclination of the thoughts of the human heart was only evil in all the time. The Lord regretted that he had made human beings on the earth, and his heart was deeply troubled. So the Lord said, "I will wipe from the face of the earth the human race I have created, and with them the animals, the birds, and the creatures that move along the ground, for I regret that I have made them." But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. This is the account of Noah and his family. Noah was a righteous man, blameless among the people of his time, and he walked faithfully with God. Noah had three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Now the earth was corrupt in God's sight and was full of violence. God saw how corrupt the earth had become, for all the people on earth had corrupted their ways. So God said to Noah, "I am going to put an end to all people, for the earth is filled with violence because of them. I'm surely going to destroy both them and the earth. So make yourself an ark of cypress wood, make rooms in it, and coat it with pitch inside and out. This is how you are to build it." And then he goes on and he talks about the different instructions. And then verse 18, "But I will establish my covenant with you, and you will enter the ark, you and your sons and your wife and your sons' wives with you." So right there, I know that was a lot, but two accounts of men who were seeking after God and living righteously. They walked with God, and as a result of walking closely with him, they were given secret wisdom about what was going to happen. Godly wisdom, because secret sounds a little bit interesting, but no, godly spiritual wisdom that came directly from God. The story of Abraham and Sodom and Gomorrah is pretty interesting if you think about it, because Abraham is interceding on behalf of Lot, who was, as far as I know, also someone who served God. Yet, and check this out, Lot and his entire family were 24 hours away, less than 24 hours away from being completely wiped out, and they did not even know it. With the story of Noah, God didn't go to Noah's sons. He didn't go to Noah's wife. Noah was a righteous man. He walked with God, so God spoke to Noah, gave him the secret wisdom so that he would be prepared and even spared, right? So here I am. I'm thinking about us as the church on the earth today. I think about the rumors of wars. I think about inflation, all the things that are even smaller, like real estate prices and recessions, all these things. And I wonder, are we as a church walking with God to the point where we know what's about to transpire because we partner with God? Or are we settling for less, just being thrown around with every single wave of the pandemic, every single war, recession that comes our way? Because you know how it happens, right? Like, people, there's like no clear separation. Because if we're not getting this wisdom from God, we're going to interpret and just take all these things the exact same way that the world does too. There's panic. There's, oh no, what's going to happen to my job? There's no job security. What about my mortgage? What about my house? All this stuff. See, what separates us as believers? It's the relationship with God and the Holy Spirit. Remember David crying out in the Bible, God, don't forsake me. In other words, don't leave me unless I become like those that go down to the pit, he said, like those who are unbelievers. See, when we walk with God, he gives us understanding into situations that otherwise we would not be able to understand and know so that we can be prepared and effective as well. Now, before we move on, I want to go back to the beginning of the episode where I asked, what happens when things that we are trusting and believing God for don't go according to plan? What happens when we felt like we were called to something in life, but then when we started to walk in it, it was nothing like we thought it would be? Or when we are praying and fasting, really seeking God about something, but the answer seems nowhere to be found. Let me read one more story, one final one from the Bible from a man named Daniel. This is found Daniel 10, and it's verses 1 through 14. In the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a revelation was given to Daniel, who was called Belshazzar. We're just going to say Daniel. Its message was true, and it concerned a great war. The understanding of the message came to him in a vision. At that time, I, Daniel, mourned for 3 weeks. I ate no choice food, no meat or wine touched my lips, and I used no lotions at all until the 3 weeks were over. On the 24th day of the first month, as I was standing on the bank of the great river, the Tigris, I looked up, and there before me was a man dressed in linen with a belt of fine gold from Uphaz around his waist. His body was like topaz, his face like lightning, his eyes like flaming torches, his arms and legs like the gleam of burnished bronze, and his voice like the sound of a multitude. I, Daniel, was the only one who saw the vision. Those who were with me did not see it, but such terror overwhelmed them that they fled and hid themselves. So I was left alone, gazing at this great vision. I had no strength left. My face turned deathly pale and I was helpless. Then I heard him speaking, and as I listened to him, I fell into a deep sleep, my face to the ground. A hand touched me and set me trembling on my hands and knees, and he said, Daniel, you who are highly esteemed, consider carefully the words I'm about to speak to you and stand up, for I have now been sent to you. And when he said this to me, I stood up trembling. Then he continued, do not be afraid, Daniel. Since the first day that you set your mind to gain understanding and to humble yourself before your God, your words were heard, and I have come in response to them. But the prince of the Persian kingdom resisted me 21 days. Then Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me because I was detained there with the king of Persia. Now I have come to explain to you what will happen to your people in the future, for the vision concerns a time yet to come. I love that part right there. Since the first day that you set your mind to gain understanding and to humble yourself before your God, your words were heard, and I have come in response to them. But the prince of the Persian kingdom resisted me 21 days. Then Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me because I was detained there with the king of Persia. Does anyone else find this interesting? The angel said, since the very first day, your words were heard, but the response was detained because of demonic and satanic interference. See, we aren't able to hear the thought patterns of Daniel before the messenger finally got to him. But I'm sure there could have been the opportunity for frustration, at the very least, for maybe even confusion, which both of those things lead to other things like even depression and heaviness. Now, I'm not saying that Daniel was depressed or felt heaviness, but he prayed. He needed wisdom, and it appeared that nothing was happening. That's what it appeared like. But because of the secret wisdom of God, wisdom that is of God and not of this world, he was given special understanding into the situation and what was going on. His prayers were heard, but there was a war going on in the spirit that was trying to prevent the answer from coming forth. In conclusion, this is why we need to walk closely with God. One of the reasons. I'm telling you, there are going to be times in your life where you feel like nothing makes sense. Like God led you to a dead-end job, maybe a dead-end ministry, but that is not actually what's going on or all that there is going on. There are times where it may seem like you have been praying and doing all that you can do, and that even then, God is not listening. But like we just saw with Daniel, that isn't true either. God does see you in your circumstances. He does hear your prayers. There was more than what you could see going on. For in Daniel's case, and for you, I'd say there is more than what you can see that is going on, most likely. When we walk closely with God and the Holy Spirit, we can get access to that secret wisdom, that understanding, that godly wisdom and understanding to see what is really going on and then prepare ourselves to stand. See, without it, it's so easy to be just tossed around from life circumstance to life circumstance. But with the wisdom comes understanding and direction. So with that, we will not be fragmented. We will not be a weak church. When we have that understanding, we will be strong and we'll be able to stand against the enemy and stand no matter what is going on around us.